Get into our Bibles, if you would, tonight, Psalm 42. We have ended the first book of the book of Psalms, and I told you when we started that when we got through the first book, I might stop and reevaluate where we're at and maybe take a break and then get back into the Psalms. I don't know if you remember me saying that, but I just to be honest with you, I really I don't feel that in my spirit and in my prayer life and in my studies. This has been a blessing to my heart to just commit to Psalms and be working our way through. 42 chapters in Psalms means 42 weeks. We've been almost a year in Psalms already, or maybe a little over if I've missed a week here or there. So, man, that's doesn't seem like it to me. Time is just flying. But these Psalms have been a blessing, man. I mean, I'm learning things about them that I never knew. And I'm realizing that there's a bunch of stuff about them I still don't know. But I don't plan on taking a break here. I just want to keep going through Psalms. So we're entering the second book of Psalms. And at Psalm 42, here's one I have known that caught my attention years ago as a young man. And it's never let go of me. And I mean, probably when I say young man, I should probably say little boy. The Bible says in Psalm 42, to the chief musician Mashal, for the sons of Korah, as the hart panteth after the water brooks, so panteth my soul after thee, O God. My soul thirsteth for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God? My tears have been my meat day and night, while they continually say unto me, where is thy God? When I remember these things, I pour out my soul in me, for I'd gone with the multitude. I went with them to the house of God with the voice of joy and praise, with a multitude that kept holy day. Why art thou cast down, O my soul? Why art thou disquieted in me? Hope thou in God, for I shall yet praise him for the help of his countenance. O my God, my soul is cast down within me. Therefore will I remember thee from the land of Jordan and of the Hermonites, from the hill Mizar. Deep calleth unto deep at the noise of thy waterspouts. All thy waves and thy billows are gone over me. Yet the Lord will command his loving kindness in the daytime, and in the night his song shall be with me, and my prayer unto the God of my life. I will say unto God, my rock, why hast thou forgotten me? Why go I mourning because of the oppression of the enemy? As with a sword in my bones, mine enemies reproach me, while they say daily unto me, where is thy God? Why art thou cast down, O my soul, and why art thou disquieted within me? Hope thou in God, for I shall yet praise him who is the health of my countenance and my God. Let's pray. Father, I love you tonight. I ask you to please be with me as I try to preach this passage of Scripture. Fill me with your Spirit. Help me to be a help to these people, Lord. I love this church, and I thank you for allowing me to be in this pulpit tonight, allowing me to be the pastor here. And Lord, I love you more. The only reason I love this church is because of you. Like I was telling that guy today, Lord, to be a pastor is not in me naturally. I'm weak and base when it comes to this thing. But Lord, it's your will and it's what you've done. And so I thank you for doing it. And I pray you'd equip me and I pray that you'd make me a blessing tonight. We ask in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. I want to preach to you from this passage of Scripture on being desperate for God. Kind of an interesting thought, but when I look at the beginning of it, he says, as the hart panteth after the water brooks, so panteth my soul after thee, O God. And I got thinking about that. I thought maybe part of my problem is I'm not desperate enough to know God like I should. Maybe that's part of why so many of us are so powerless in our Christian life. We're just really not desperate enough for the Lord. I want to be desperate for God, as a heart panteth after the water brook. I looked up that word. Don't worry, I don't mean in the originals. What I mean is in an English dictionary. And I got looking at where I could find a definition of that word. And that word pant has to do with a very heavy breathing, as though you're really working hard under a heavy workload and your lungs are seizing up and you're trying to gasp for air. It has to do with that really big struggle in you to try to calm your lungs down. It's a hard beating of the heart. It's a desperate desire for something. It's like he's been running hard, he's been running long, and that heart, H-A-R-T, which is a deer species, that heart that's been running long and running hard and had no nutrition is looking for a place to get a drink because it's hot out. He's been working, he's been pushing, and it's hot, and he's desperate for the water. And that just really looks to me a lot like my Christian life a lot of times. Here I am trying to do right. I'm pushing myself to do right. I'm out here in this world, and we're in the rat race, aren't we? I mean, the world has you all very busy. It's wired that way to keep everybody busy. And here we are running the rat race of life and moving through our daily routines, whatever they are, and trying to serve God as Christians. And we get really dry. When you push yourself to do right, and I believe you do, your heart rate goes up, your breathing gets heavy, and you know what you really need? Bad? A drink of water. You know what I think happens to us, though? I think we get in that spot and we don't realize what we actually need. What we actually need is God. Your real problem is not that you're frustrated. Your real problem is not that you have a temper. Your real problem is not that you got marriage issues. Your real problem is not the people at work. Your real problem is not that you're just backslidden or bitter or angry or envious. Your real problem is you need God and I need God and we need Him desperately, but I don't think we really realize it or even pay it attention a lot of times. This man's writing, if you look at the title, he says, to the chief musician, Mashal, for the sons of Korah. So whoever the psalmist here is, it's not David. It's somebody writing for the sons of Korah. And what I found really interesting about that, go with me to 1 Chronicles, if you would, chapter number 9. I thought this was pretty neat. 1 Chronicles, chapter number 9. I want you to see the job that they had to do. 1 Chronicles, chapter 9. And this is important because it's going to tie back in later. There's a message in here that God's given us, and if we don't study these things, we won't know what God's trying to say. 1 Chronicles 9:19, and Shalem, the son of Kori, the son of Abiasaph, the son of Korah. See it? And his brethren of the house of his father, the Korahites, were over the work of the service. Look at what they were to do. Keepers of the gates of the tabernacle. And their fathers, being over the host of the Lord, were keepers of the entry. Now I find that really interesting. Because he's writing this psalm back in Psalm 42. That's what I wanted you to see back in our text tonight. He's writing this psalm to those guys. And what their job was to keep the entry of the tabernacle. They were to keep the doors. So literally, this is the place where everybody's going to walk in to worship God. It's a place of closeness to the Lord. It's a place of blessing. It's a place where God's going to minister to His people and God's going to show up because He inhabits the praises of Israel. He's looking for the praises. He's looking for your desire to please Him and to lift Him up. Your spiritual sacrifices, your spiritual gifts mean something to God, and it's very important that you do what you're doing even tonight. It's much more important than you even realize, and then we even know sometimes, there's that. Why is there that conviction when you miss? What is it that's so serious about this to God? And he's got some guys there that seemingly have a very insignificant role in the worship, a very insignificant role at the tabernacle. Their assignment by David, their assignment by God had been, you guys keep the door. That's all you're doing. Big deal. There's porters. There's all different roles, but this role is obviously very important because he says, I need to write a psalm to these guys and I want them to understand how important what they're doing is. And here's the psalm you guys need to realize. When all you're doing is keeping the door of the tabernacle, that's not a big, you're not a priest. You're not a prophet. You're not the king. You're just somebody keeping the door. And what you need is you need a soul that longs for God. You need a soul that desires God so much, like a desperate heart that's been out running in the heat and is looking for that water in a time of drought and there is no water and he's trying to find that brook. And when he finds that brook, man, those heaving lungs, that rib cage, that heart rate, that dehydration, and he's like, that's what I needed. And he's, oh, It's so cool. It's so clean. It's so filling. It's so refreshing. And now all his panic and all his pressure and all his exhaustion is just going away because the beauty and the fillingness and the wonderfulness of that cool drink that he's getting. He said, as a hart panteth after the water brook, so panteth my soul after thee, O God. Look over at Psalm chapter number 63. Psalm 63. Look at verse 1. It's a psalm of David when he was in the wilderness of Judah. He's in a desperate spot, right? O God, thou art my God. Early will I seek thee. Listen, I'm not harping on you about this because I understand schedules are weird and everybody has different schedules. But for me, I have to start my day a certain way. I'm sorry. I've learned by experience that when I don't, Lucifer shows up. Ah, you're being superstitious and corny. You can say and think whatever you want to say or think. I'm telling you by experience, Lucifer shows up when I don't start my day looking for God and the Word of God and spending some time on my knees. And the devil does everything he can to distract me at that time. Whose phone rings at 6:30 a.m.? Not very often. But it's shocking sometimes when I'm the most desperate and I need the help the most and God's really getting a hold of me, the way the distractions start popping up. You won't think one thing about needing to use the potty until you sit down and open up your Bible or you get down on your knees and get ready to pray and all of a sudden you got to go so bad you're going to wet your pants. You tell me that's not demonic. That doesn't happen with anything else in life. But when you start getting serious about desiring God and getting after God, it is shocking the way the devil says, no, 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 we're not doing that. So David said, God, you're my God, and early will I seek thee. My soul thirsteth for thee. My flesh longeth for thee in a dry and thirsty land where no water is, to see thy power and thy glory, so as I have seen thee. What? Look at where? In the sanctuary. So you notice the connection back to Psalm 42. That's what I wanted you to see. David's a man after God's own heart, right? I mean, God says, look, hey, fellas, when you're trying to pick a king and you look at all David's brothers and you say, that's got to be them. That's okay. If that's not him, then the next guy in line is that guy. That's got to be the guy. We're going to go all the way down to this little kid who's got a ruddy complexion and he's like probably the smallest of the brothers and the least significant one. And that's the guy? God says, hey, listen, man looketh on the outward appearance, but God looks on the heart. The eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth, seeking to show himself strong on behalf of them whose heart is perfect toward him. You know what I like about that? It didn't say whose life is perfect. Because the devil is constantly showing you your faults. And guess what? When we get in the pulpit, open up the Bible, and preach the way we preach in this church, the Bible's going to show you your faults. Now wait, watch it. It's good that the Bible shows you your faults. It's good that you know your faults and you notice them and admit them. Then you know what the devil says? Yeah, but with that fault, there's no fellowship with God. God's not looking at and nitpicking all of your faults and weaknesses. And I'm not giving you an excuse for sin, am I? You're not taking the message like that and twisting it in your own head because the devil's trying to work between my mouth and your ears or your heart. Not giving an excuse for sin. What I'm saying is when you're trying to serve God and you recognize, man, I fall short. There. Comfort yourself in knowing that your heavenly Father's not sitting in heaven picking apart every fault that you have. Your heavenly Father sits in heaven and says, my kid's trying. You see, what you and I need is a desperate desire for God. David had it. The psalmist here has it. He's telling the sons of Korah that seem to be doing an insignificant job in the assembly that they need it. The question is, are you desperate for the Lord? Watch this. What's so interesting in this passage. You know why you desperately need God? There's a bunch of reasons, but in this passage, there's some things here that show us why you desperately need God. Watch how neat this is. You randomly get bummed out. Now, let's be honest. You randomly get bummed out, don't you? You ever just get sideways for no good reason? You know what I've noticed about me? It's the weirdest thing in the world. When the fur hits the fan, so to speak, I seem to sort of do a little bit better. Like, I'm one of those guys that kind of finds order in chaos. I don't know if that makes sense. It's like the more messy it gets, the more I'm engaged because now I got to find a solution here. And it charges my batteries. Does that make sense? Is that weird? But man, when everything's going really good, I don't even know what to tell you. I can't explain it. I'm sure a psychologist would have a heyday with me. The psychologist would need the medication when they're done with me, okay? And I'm walking out sober. I don't know how to explain that, but I find great comfort when I look at the psalmist here and I realize that he had senseless times of depression in his life. Be careful when you're depressed and you go to somebody to try to talk about it and they're trying to peel back the onion and figure out what your problem is because they're a quasi-psychologist in their own mind because they watch some stupid YouTube videos or something. Or they think Jordan Peterson is the answer since he's talking about God now when he's a Trojan horse for all you know. God didn't call you to be a psychologist. A lot of that stuff is extremely dangerous because it's not biblical. It's not after Christ. Oh, he's conservative. So stinking what? If Lucifer showed up, he'd probably run on the conservative platform. I'm thankful that the Word of God has everything I need for my issues. You need God because you get randomly bummed out, and you get randomly bummed out to show you you need God. Did you follow that? You need God because you get randomly bummed out. And I think God allows us to get randomly bummed out to show us that we need God. Why is it that sometimes it hits me and it's coming out of nowhere? Why is it that it hits me and I have no good reason for it? For me, when I feel this depression or frustration or unthankfulness or I'm down and I'm irritated and something's bothering me and I don't have a good reason, you know what I can sit and say? I don't have a good reason for this. This is so wrong. I am being a jerk. I have this to be thankful for, and this to be thankful for, and this to be thankful for, and this to be thankful, and this to be thankful. And God's been so good to me, and it could be so much worse than what it is. I'm an idiot. But I don't know how to fix this right now. Right. And it doesn't make me feel any better. Right. Because I'm like, what am I doing, and what is happening to me, and why? I know you think I don't get that way because I'm a preacher and I'm always, you know, doing the sign of the cross and sitting around my office in robes and all that kind of junk. But I do. And so does the psalmist. Look at verse 5. You need God. You need a desperate. You're desperate for God because senseless times of depression show up in your life. Look at verse 5. Why art thou cast down, O my soul? And why art thou disquieted in me? You know what that shows you? Look at verse 11. Why art thou cast down, O my soul? And why art thou disquieted within me? Do you see what he's saying? What is wrong with me? Do you know when things are really bad, you know why you're depressed? Yeah. Right? Well, I'm going through a divorce right now. Okay, we know what the issue is. We can address the problem. You can seek help. You get counseling for that. You're going to get through this. All your friends come around. At the funeral, you know why you're sad. You're supposed to be sad. This is normal. This happens to everybody sooner or later in life. Other people have been through what you're going through. There's sources to go to get help. Hey, listen, I can go to the preacher and he can give me Bible verses and I can go talk to somebody that loves me and I can call a friend on the phone and I can tell the kids to come sit with me. I mean, hopefully there's some kind of answer. I understand when I'm depressed for certain things. You understand in life that happens and we get it when we know why. The dangerous thing is when we don't know why. And he didn't know why. So why art thou cast down? And like, there's no answer in the text. Does that make you feel better? Have you ever looked in the mirror and said, I'm crazy? No, really, I'm crazy. I'm losing it. I think I'm nuts. Nobody else is like me. I'm not even going to go talk to preacher about this one because there's no good reason for this. I'm not going to waste the man's time because you're listening to the thoughts of the devil. And what you may not have ever noticed before is in Psalm chapter number 42, God has an answer for you. He said there are times randomly as a human being, the devil gets in your head or something's going on even in your physique that you might not know about. We are hormonal beings. Sometimes it's not, oh, I'm losing it. I'm crazy. I'm backslidden. The devil's after. And sometimes the devil is after you. But whatever the source is, it is normal to not know what's bothering you from time to time. It's normal to be in a position where you ought to be thanking God and instead you're kind of jacked out of the frame and acting like a spoiled, rotten, stinking, ridiculous brat. You know what you need? You need to realize what the problem is. The problem is that you just need more of God. You know what I have found? When this happens to me, because it does, it is amazing when I run to the water, it is amazing what happens. I'm telling you, I'm not making it up. It's as real as I am standing here. When I get in that zone and I'm like, this is weird and I don't know what it is, I'm honestly, a lot of times by the time I'm on my knees and I'm starting to talk to him, hope thou in God, it is unbelievable what happens in my soul. Now, I'm going to tell you something, and this is just going to be me being totally honest with you, okay? I'll get up and walk away, and sometimes within a couple hours, I'm almost back to that same spot again. Or the next day, I'm sort of back to that same spot again. Or I wake up the next day doing good, but by the end of that day, I'm back at the same spot again. You know what you got to do? You got to go back to the water. You got to be desperate for God. You got to realize that something is going on in this situation and this feeling and whatever this is not the Holy Spirit of God, because when I get to Him, when I run to the water, when I get where I need to be, when I get on my knees before God, it's unbelievable the way it works. It's unbelievable the fact that I know He just heard me. It's unbelievable the fact that my soul is getting refreshed and I'm getting help for whatever. I don't even know how to define what this is, but I'm getting help for it. When I'm on my face and I'm desperate for God as a heart that panteth after the water brook, Lord, spiritually, my lungs are heaving and I'm trying to get that oxygen and my heart's going to come through my sternum, man. It's going to come out my chest. And I'm really thirsty, and I'm so thirsty I can't think straight, and I'm aggravated, and when I'm dehydrated, I get really aggravated. You ever been dehydrated? You played outside too long when you were a kid, and you get in the house, and you need a drink, and you're getting to the cabinet, you need a drink, and it's like you are super cranky. As soon as you get that water in you, it's amazing how it changes. It works. But you got to keep getting back to the water. You know you got to drink on a regular basis, right? It's not enough for you to say, well, I drank all my water in the morning. You're supposed to drink 8 8-ounce glasses a day. So I drink 8 8-ounce glasses in the morning, and then I'm good for the day. Do you know that doesn't work? It doesn't work. you got to get back to the water. Here he is, and he's in a desperate spot, and he's not even sure what his problem is, but he is desperate for God, and he's desperate for God because it looks to me like something's happening, and there's no good reason for his senseless depression. But it shows him how badly he needs the Lord. Look at Psalm 106, please. Psalm 106. Look at verse 12. What I want to point out to you is why I'm thankful. In everything, give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you, right? I'm thankful for senseless times of crazy depression when the stuff catches me and it doesn't make any sense and it haunts me. And yes, it happens to me. You know what I want to say? Thank you, Lord. I appreciate that. You know why? Because the senseless times of ridiculous depression and weird stuff and bad attitude and whatever else it is that happens to me shows me my desperate need for God. But look at human nature in Psalm 106, verse 12. Then believed they his words, they sang his praise. Why? Because the waters had covered their enemies. God had delivered them. Everything was going great. God had been blessing them. Verse 13, when God was blessing them, then soon forgot they his works. Then they soon forgot his works. They waited not for his counsel, but lusted exceedingly in the wilderness and tempted God in the desert. And he gave them their request, but sent leanness to their soul. You know what happens to you and I in the good times? Come on, be honest. Back to Psalm 42. I wanted you to see that. You know what happens to you in the good times? Everything's going great. You tend in your human nature, because you're wired just like me and just like them, you tend to forget God when everything's fine. So here's what I'm saying about senseless depression and why art thou cast down, O my soul? What's going on with me? And I can't hardly even define it. And I'm blaming, I have all these other things that I'm blaming, but I don't get this. I think it's two things. I think it's an attack from the devil. Remember how we talked when we went through Job about how God and the devil will work so closely you can't tell the difference? Hast thou seen my servant Job? There's none like him in the earth. One that fears God and eschews evil. Oh yeah, let me at him. Okay, go ahead. And they're working hand in glove in the same circumstances. God's in both of it and the devil's in it. Isn't that crazy? I think when it comes to stuff like this, I think the devil's there trying to get you away from the water, trying to get you bitter and angry and upset and frustrated and messed up and confused and more depressed and more. And boy, he'll point, boy, you're being unthankful. Boy, look at all the bitterness you got. Boy, look at you. You're not reacting right. You're not even thinking right. You're a mess. You're a real mess. Look at you. And you know what you'll tend to do? You'll tend to pull back away from church. You'll tend to pull back away from God. You'll tend to pull back away from the preacher. You'll tend to pull back away from everything that will give you the water you need to fix your problem. That's what the devil's trying to do in it. That's why I think it's just so sort of senseless and it hits us. I think it's an attack, because we do wrestle against, not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers, right? Against the rulers of the darkness, spiritual wickedness in high places. And he tries to go after your mind. He says, gird up the loins of your mind and the helmet of salvation, right? He tries to go after your thoughts, casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalted itself against the knowledge of God, bringing every thought into captivity to Christ, right? So he's trying to keep you from getting to that water. He's trying to stop you from getting to the Lord. Why art thou cast down, O my soul? I'll tell you why. Because the devil wants you to stop drinking. He knows if you stop drinking, you dehydrate, and you'll dehydrate, you'll die quick. But the second reason I think it happens is because God wants us to realize that even though we have all the blessings, that doesn't give us a reason to back off in our relationship with Jesus Christ. Everything's perfect in my life, Lord! Yeah, I know, but how about us? So I'm going to let the devil hit you right now when you're not expecting it. I'm going to let you have this struggle right now, because this struggle is going to drive you back to me. They tempted God when he blessed them. They tempted God when he delivered them. They tempted God when he took care of them. They wandered from God and they lusted after things. And God said, all right, I'll give you what you want in the world, but I'll send leanness to your soul. Now, let me ask you a question. What do you want? What are you desperate for? Bigger bank account? Nicer house?
sweeter cars, promotion at work. What are you desperate for? You better be careful, because God might give you what you want. He might say, fine, I'll let it happen, but send leanness to your soul. Hey, you can't buy a big enough house to run from a horrible marriage. You can't have enough money to heal the heartbreak of a kid that fell away from God because of your testimony. What do you want? So when the stuff hits you like that and it's that random, it's a reminder. I need God. I need to get to that brook. I need to start drinking again. The senseless times of depression show us our desperate need for God. The sinister troubles from other people, they show you your desperate need for God. Look at verse number 3. My tears have been my meat day and night, while they continually say unto me, where is thy God? Now, it looks like, based on the context there, his tears are talking to him. In a similitude, right? Could be talking about people. And if he's talking about people, look at verse 4. When I remember these things, I pour out my soul in me, for I had gone with the multitude. I went with them to the house of God with the voice of joy and praise, with a multitude that kept holy day. So what he's saying is, I remember when I was with the assembly. I remember being around the right kind of people. And if that's referring to where is thy God, I want to make that application real quick, because, boy, that does happen sometimes even in church. You have a desperate need for God because even the people closest to you, even people that love the Lord, are still sinful people. They still have errors in judgment, right? Shortcomings. Like, you know, like, okay, you know, I love brother so-and-so, but he's not the guy to ask if you need advice on raising kids. Okay? Sorry. Okay, I should have used a different one. He's not the guy to ask if you need advice on cooking. There you go. There's a nice neutral one, right? Sure. They're people. And sometimes, you know, you're like, I'm just kind of like out of it. I'm kind of like, and I don't really know what's wrong. And just like, it's like, well, you know, where is God? How's your relationship with the Lord? Well, I've been to God about 5 times today. For, you know, this isn't my personal life, just so don't think that. For 30 minutes, 5 times. How much time did you spend with him today? Well, where is God? Well, why don't you shut up? I'm fixing to lose my testimony, brother. Right? Sure. You know, people aren't always trying to hurt you. You do know that, right? Sometimes they got the best of intentions, but they're just sort of like, oops, that wasn't the right move to make. Right. But boy, when you're like that, when you really need God, you'll start taking everything wrong. And you really need God all the time, even when you're doing well, because people will come by and say something, and boy, the devil can use that as a trigger. Things will trigger you that shouldn't trigger you. And like, you know it's the devil when it's not even something you are thinking about. It's not even a sore spot for you. It's not even a source of bitterness. It's just kind of like random. And you're like, really? I think in the text, it looks like his tears are saying, where's God? Like, have you ever been there? Where you're crying and you're tore up and you have been praying and seeking God and you're thirsty and you really don't feel like God's actually answering your prayer. In that context, and if we're applying it that way, then his tears are saying to him, where is God? You need God. You desperately need God. Because you will hit these times in life and the only answer is God. But notice something else in verse number 11, I believe it is.
Yes, verse 11. No, verse 9. I will say unto God, my rock, why hast thou forgotten me? Why go I mourning because of the oppression of the enemy? As with a sword in my bones, mine enemies reproach me while they say daily unto me, where is thy God? Now here we know for sure who's speaking. There's no question about it. In this context, somebody is mocking him for his relationship with God Almighty. Somebody's mocking his God because they're looking at the state he's in. They're looking at the emotional condition he's in. They're looking at the mental condition he's in. And they're saying, ha ha ha, where's your God now? I thought you were Joe Go to Church. I thought you were Mr. Christian. I thought you served God. I thought you tithed. Where's your God now? You know what you need in moments like that? Hey, listen, man. I can't tell you what God's doing around me. I can't explain to you why this is happening to me, around me. But I'll tell you where my God is. He's right here. And even though all this is happening around me, I'm good. Where's your God? Let me show you my prayer closet. Can I take you somewhere and show you where he is every morning, every afternoon, every evening? Let me open up this Bible and show you. Let me show you where my God is. You want to know where my God is? I can show you. Let me open it up and show you. I was talking to a young man just today and just kind of like discussing some of this stuff, and he's not sure, you know, what he believes and where he's at. And so he's talking about, you know, okay, believing the Bible. All right, so like, you know, I'm not 100% sure. I've always looked at religions like, you know, they're after your money and they're manipulating you. And I said, yeah, right. I agree. 100%. Pretty much most all of them are. And I said, you know, I believe the Bible. Well, okay, but like men did write it. And I know and he had quite a bit of respect for the Bible. I was appreciative for the way he handled the conversation. He was very respectful. And he had a lot of respect for the Bible and good things in the Bible. And I said, well, you know, there's got to be some internal proof that it's the Bible. You know what he said? Which was extremely profound. He's a very smart guy. You know what he said? He said, like when you read it, it gets stuck in your head. I was going for science. And I'm like, he's way past that argument. He's a whole lot closer than that argument. I said, yeah, that's a great example of proof it's the Word of God. He's like you read it for 5 minutes and it runs around in your head for 5 days. I said, yeah, what other book does that to you? Where's your God? He wasn't doing it that way. Where's your God? Oh, man, you just... You know what you might want to say to him? Because it's been working for a lot of you. Why don't you come to my church and find out? You don't have to say it challenging like that. I just said that like, yeah, you want to fight? You know what I mean? I wouldn't say it like that, but come on to my church. See if God speaks to your heart. If he doesn't, don't come back. I'll tell you where my God is. He's right there in that book. I'll tell you where my God is. He's right here in my heart. You want to know somewhere else my God is? He gave me the mind of Christ. So yeah, I get moments where I'm all jacked up and messed up and can't really explain it. But you know what that shows me? Man, do I need God. I don't want to get complacent in my personal relationship with Jesus Christ. Look at your last point. I want you to notice in the text, there's some simple steps to finding the Lord. You're trying, you're circling back all the time. There's some really simple steps he gives us. Where is your God? All right, you're desperate for God? Then here's how you can find him. Look at verse number 4. You got to remember some things. When I remember these things, I pour out my soul in me. What do you need to remember? Look at verse 6. O my God, my soul is cast down within me. Therefore will I remember thee from the land of Jordan and from the Hermonites and from the hill Mizar. You say, what in the world does that mean? You need to remember where you came from. You really want to be desperate for God. You're like, man, I read that and that just stirs my heart. Every time I read Psalm 42, verse number 1, it stirs something in my soul. I cannot read those two verses. I've never been able to read those two verses my entire life without feeling something in my soul say, man, that's what you need. You need to feel that way. And it bothers me when I don't. I want to be desperate for God. You know what helps me to get desperate for him?
I need to remember where I came from. That's what he's saying in verse number 6. You know where the land of the Hermonites is? It's Mount Hermon. Mount Hermon is in the far side of the north. You start to get the picture in a minute. That's the northern boundary of Israel. It's in the northeast corner. It's the tallest mountain in Israel. You know where God dwells? The upper parts of the north. Do you know where you came from? You know where the sun and the moon and the stars came from? You know where the planet came from? You know where human beings came from? That's just existence. That's nothing compared to the day that God Almighty met you face to face and sent you some life-changing news of the gospel of Jesus Christ, and you were born again. You got to get back to that place every so often and remember where you came from. It'll help you get stirred up for God again. There was nothing like the day I got saved. I was a little boy. Man, I was so pumped up and fired up the day I got saved. I had no idea, but you know, the Spirit of Almighty God moved into this tiny little guy. The Spirit of God moved into me. Man, you know that when that happens. I mean, that's a day you don't forget. He moved into me, and I remember as a little kid laying in my room on my bed with the door shut. I'd be singing different songs, and God would show up in my room. I remember kicking my feet and grabbing my blanket, not wanting to scream because my parents were going to think I was crazy, but I was so fired up just knowing God as a little boy. Something was flooding over me. That water was coming into my room, and it was God. Meeting with a little kid? Yeah, meeting with a little kid. Too embarrassed to scream amen, but man, I was wanting to scream amen. I could have put my stinking head through the wall. I'd get out a little hymn book and I'd sing quietly to myself. Man, there's nothing like meeting with God. You got to remember that. You got to bring yourself back there. He's remembering where he came from. He's pointing out the land of the Hermonites. I'm from the land of Jordan. You know what's interesting about the land of Jordan? It was the eastern border of Israel. Do you know that is the lowest an elevation? That's the lowest river in the world. River. That's the lowest river in the world. You know what Israel had to do? They had to come to their lowest point and then cross nigh unto impossible Jordan River. Not impossible. There was fords that they had built that you could cross over, but that boundary, that low elevation, that low spot, they had to cross over that spot to get into the promised land. You following me? You know what's really interesting? Mount Hermon, highest elevation, stays quite snowy for a lot of the year because it's so cold up high, but it gets about 60 inches of rain annually on Mount Hermon. And there's springs at the base of that mountain that are coming out of the base of that mountain, some of the most powerful springs in all of that area. They call it the Levant, all that portion of the world over there, some of the most powerful springs coming out at, and it's feeding the head of the River Jordan. The head of the River Jordan starts at the base of Mount Hermon. And those springs are coming out everywhere and flowing into that river. And on top of that, the rainfall is coming down off that mountain. You know where it's all coming from? It's all coming from somewhere above. It's all coming from somewhere where God dwells. And they're coming to this point where there's all this water coming through. As a hart panteth after the water brooks, that whole area is so fertile and it's so lush that all kinds of vegetation can grow because it's constantly being fed from Mount Hermon. That's a type of it constantly being fed from Almighty God. And the fruit is coming and the growth is there. And no matter how much of a drought's going on, those water levels can go up and down. They can get pretty low, but that mountain keeps feeding that river. And there's a place to go, no matter how much it's drought around, there's a place to go to get a drink. The funny thing about that river, the way that it's situated and the way the valley of Jordan right near there is set up, to the topography of it all, it's a natural defense against enemies coming across. It's really hard to cross. They can't really do a whole lot with it because it's so rough. It's just sort of God's permanent barrier there. They have to go to the fords, or they have to circle north and come down in order to attack Israel. It's God protecting his people. He says, I remember from the land of Jordan. I remember when I came to my lowest point, and after my lowest point, when I didn't quit through my lowest point, when I crossed over what was nigh unto impossible, but not completely impossible. It was close to impossible. But God got me over that river. I entered into something I never, ever, ever dreamed or imagined I'd ever have. A land that flows with milk and honey. It's constantly being fed by Mount Hermon. And then there's another one he mentions. It's the hill Mizar. Nobody really knows exactly what that is. They think it's a hill somewhere in the region around Mount Hermon. But nobody has a clear definition. I think it's a type of the world. You are God's people in the world. You got to remember where you came from. He's talking over here in verse number 4 about remembering when I went with the multitude into the house of God with the voice of joy and praise, a multitude on holy day. You know, you got to remember. You got to remember sometimes when you're dry and don't feel like coming why you need to be in church. Not every service can be a revival service. That's not reality. You understand that, right? Sometimes you're going to come out of pure character. Hopefully, by the grace of God, you get a little something every time you come. But at least you went. Why? Because you remember what God's done for you in the little church God put you in. You remember. You know what you need. And you get here to get what you need. It'll keep you going. Simple steps to finding the Lord. Look at the last piece on that, finding the Lord. You need to remember and you need to rely. Look at verse 7. Deep calleth unto deep at the noise of thy waterspouts. All thy waves and thy billows are gone over me. I don't have time to expound that because I got to close. Look at verse 8. Yet the Lord will command his loving kindness in the daytime, and in the night his song shall be with me. And watch it. And my prayer unto the God of my life. You know what you got to rely on? You got to rely on prayer. I'm desperate for God. You know what? I don't think you're ever really going to find God like you should until you learn to get on your face and seek his face on your face. I am all for praying in the car while you're driving. I am all for praying while you walk through the grocery store. I am all for praying, I was going to say while you're on the clock, but it's better be doing your job. If you can do both, then great. You understand what I'm saying? But folks, that's just to keep the water flowing. That's not to get the water turned on. You've got to have a time in your day where you spend some time with God. You're going to be dry. You're not going to realize how desperate you are for God if you don't learn to get a hold of God. Proverbs, don't turn there for the sake of time. Proverbs 15 verse 8 says, the prayer of the upright is his delight. You know what hit me about that? I read that this morning in my devotions. I thought, the prayer of the upright is his delight. It makes God happy when I pray, if I'm upright. No wonder prayer is so hard. No wonder you all, and your pastor too, has such a hard time having a disciplined prayer life. Have you noticed the struggle with prayer? Now, wait a second. Think about that struggle. Can you really define it? Well, here's what happens. This is the reason I have a hard time. It is like hard to do. without a good reason, you don't really have a good reason. Why is it hard to kneel down? You know, unless you like your knees are bone on bone, that's, you know, I get it. But like, why is it hard to lay down on the floor on your face? What's hard about that? That's not hard. What's hard about talking? Sharing your heart. Talking about people you love. Talking about things you care about. What's hard about that? It's not explainable, is it? That's how you know it's subtly demonic. Why is my soul cast down? Why am I acting like this? You might be dealing with principalities and powers. I can't just even explain why I'm feeling this way. You might be dealing with principalities and powers. You might be dealing with something trying to keep you from getting to the water. Why is it so hard to pray? Because the devil knows it makes God happy when you stop and talk to him. Do you know what we need in this day and age? Do you know what your kids need, mom and dad? You know what your marriage needs? You know what single young men need? Single young women need? Single old people? I don't want to leave anybody out. You know what you need? You need a fresh drink. You need time every day to talk to God and to pray for your family and to pray for your lost loved ones and to pray for your coworkers and to pray for yourself. You should pray for yourself. I don't want to be selfish. Knock it off. Stop that kind of thinking. Pray for yourself because the devil wants to get you out. In the Lord Jesus Christ's darkest hour, you know what he didn't do? He's about to die through the Garden of Gethsemane. He's going to the cross. He's about to die. You know what he didn't do? He didn't say, I'm about to get out of here. We got to go street preaching. I got to go out in a blaze of glory. Got to get the gospel to the world. Got to tell everybody before I die. It's not what he did. He said, I'm going to go through the lowest point. I'm going to cross my Jordan. I'm going to go to the lowest point there is. I'm going to go lower than any human being has ever gone and came back. The ones that go there stay. And in order to get myself ready for that, I'm going to get on my face with my Father and I'm going to spend all night in prayer. That's what he did, and that's why you're saved. He got a hold of God that night. And he got a fresh drink from that low point, that Jordan River that was coming down from that mountain, coming down from heaven and feeding him a fresh supply. And that enabled him to do the impossible and cross over and bring you into the promised land. But see, the thing is, I don't think we're desperate enough for God to say, you know what, I'm committing tonight. I'm committing tonight to a prayer life. My prayers have been lacking. I'm committing to a prayer life. Are you desperate enough? Are you thirsty enough? You should be. You should make the decision tonight to say, as the heart panteth after the water brooks, so panteth my soul after thee, O God. It doesn't matter what your status is. You might just be a doorkeeper. So what? This is written to the doorkeepers. Every one of you needs God. And you need him bad. All right, let's go ahead and bow our heads for a word of prayer and then...